First reading for today is from Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely spiritual you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all peoples to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity, like gold, or silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "If you love me, my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to stop saying that I'm breaking with a tradition because I seem to be doing it a lot lately, and that is typically, and I put that in heavy quotation marks, I preach on the gospel lesson. Today I am not. I'm going to call our attention to the reading from Acts. Today, the first lesson, and possibly for some strange reasons. What we have before us is a message that is famous. Well, in theology nerd circles, anyway. Paul is on the Areopagus, that is Mars Hill, and he is in Athens. Now, the importance of him being in Athens is that for the beginning of Paul's ministry, he has been preaching to Jews. And so he starts with Hebrew scripture. We recently had the reading about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The springboard literally is Philip hops on the chariot with the Ethiopian. is that the Ethiopian is reading from a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And asks for some interpretation. And so Philip works from that. Stephen, before his martyrdom, does the same thing, does a very detailed exposition of Hebrew scripture leading up to Jesus being the Messiah. It's what Paul has done. He goes to the synagogue and he teaches. Well, he's in Athens. They don't care. They don't care about Hebrew scripture. They find the Hebrews odd at best. This odd notion of having one God, yet referring to that one God in three persons. One of the first accusations made about the people of the way, what Christians were initially called, was that they were liars. They said they worshiped one God, but clearly they worshiped three. A lot of confusion. What the Greeks knew is that, well, philosophy, the Epicureans, the Stoics, guided their life. And there was not one God, but there were a lot of gods. In fact, on Mars Hill, there were a lot of altars. There were the main Greek gods. There were also gods to each activity. If you were a carpenter, there was a god for that. If you were a butcher, there was a god for that. If you're a shepherd, there's a god for that. And because there's a god for that, there's an altar for that, where you would offer sacrifice to that god who was in charge of your occupation. But clearly, there was also a concern that no gods be missed. When we look at the book, when we look at the story of Jonah, when he is on the boat and the storm raises up, and the first thing that the sailors, these Phoenician sailors, say is, okay, who offended their god? Because clearly the storm came from somebody, and somebody's been naughty, and we need to know who it is so they can tell us what we need to do. Noah doesn't say a word. Finally, they draw lots. They determine that it's Noah, and Noah says, yep, it's me. My God's really mad. Throw him overboard, and you'll be fine. After some disagreement, they throw him overboard. They're fine. You don't want to miss a god. And so Paul refers to this altar he saw on Mars Hill, the altar to the unknown god, and uses it very eruditely to talk about this unknown god. Well, that's the god I'm going to proclaim to you, and goes about doing that, quoting their own Greek poets. The quotations in this passage are not biblical quotations, Hebrew scripture quotations, they are Greek poet quotations. Some years ago, I was a supply pastor for a camp in southern Saskatchewan. And as the supply pastor, or the camp pastor, one of my tasks was to be involved in the staff training. And there was two parts to that. One was to lead the staff through the curriculum. So they were experienced first as students and then as those who would lead kids from, you know, 5 to 18 on what that curriculum presented. My other task was to visit with the counselors and get to know them a bit and be helpful. Some of these counselors came from across other parts of the country, from the United States, in one case, from Western Europe, and just to check in with them. How were they doing? With one counselor, we were visiting, and one of the questions the camp director asked me to ask them was to express to me their testimony. Why are you here? Why are you in the church? Most of them had grown up in the church, and their entry into the life of Christ was very gentle. One of the counselors said to me, well, you know, I kind of see spirituality as a buffet. Okay, how? Explain that to me. Well, says, you know, there's a lot of things about Christianity that concern me, that bother me. And so I fill in the gaps with spiritualities from other traditions. Now, my first thought was, well, It's kind of disrespectful to everybody that you can pick and choose, not just Christianity. If you grab one aspect of Buddhism, it's kind of insulting to Buddhists. If you pick one factor within Islam, it's kind of insulting to Islam that you can just kind of make this puzzle and trim the pieces that don't fit to make them fit. I am thankful that would stay in my head. But we visited a bit and talked about that, and she had given it a great deal of thought, and I had no impression at all that it would keep her from being a good camp counselor. I'm older now, and when I replayed that story in my head this week, I would have had a different reaction, and my reaction would be same. There are a number of things about Christianity that bother me. It bothers me that Paul seems to support slavery. When people tell me that they want to return to the marriage as it's in the Bible, I'm angry because they're claiming authority from a book that they clearly have not read. If you want to go, just take an afternoon and go into the rabbit hole of biblical marriage. It will terrify you. There are all kinds of gaps, and yet we have to manage. And I applaud her commitment to being a disciple of Jesus and doing what she needed to do to stay on that path. I feel like I have a love-hate relationship with social media lately. A new church for Edmonton. Grace Edmonton is the new Gospel Center Church in Edmonton. You know why people are leaving the church? Partly that's why people are leaving the church. Because the way we treat each other. Imagine. When you count up the number of churches in Edmonton, imagine sitting in somebody's living room saying, yeah, but they don't get it as right as we do. The hubris, the pride, the arrogance of that is astounding. But you know what will happen? They'll be full. And people, and we've had those conversations here. Why are they so full? Well, partly because they're new. When another church opens, another new church opens, half of those people will go to the newer church. Partly, I think, and I'm not denigrating that at all, I think they continue to search for how best to be a disciple of Jesus, and they're not finding it. I think part of the reason they're not finding it, you may not be finding it, boy, I got to tell you, this week or two, I'm not finding it either. It's our inability to have a conversation. Particularly as Protestants, we are just so apt to stand up, dust ourselves off, pick up our marbles, and go start our own game. Rather than saying, what? What's going on? What's happening? It's easy to leave. No church is going to have somebody walk in the door and say, now, if you have a church already, we want you to leave. No, we honor people's decision that, you know what? I need to go to a well where there's water. I should really wear a mood ring, right? We can put it up on the screen. This is Pastor's mood today. And you can look at the door and go, oh, Starbucks sounds good. I've preached on this passage, oh God, over 40 plus years, I don't know how many times. And I've applauded Paul for his creativity. There's an unknown God, I can use that. I can go from that. I can quote Greek philosophers and poets. But this week, particularly, I've wondered, because this is a crowd. The Mars Hill is crowded all the time. People are worshiping. People are leaving sacrifices. People are praying to whatever God. And so people are listening to Paul. And some of those people are people who have worshiped at the altar of the unknown God, because they don't know what God they need to talk to. They've looked at their life, and it doesn't fit into an easy box. And so when Paul says, that God is my God, I think that's mean. I think it's cruel, and I think it's thoughtless. I think Paul was probably very proud of himself. But I look back to Jesus, who, mood ring, sometimes I just find at odds with Jesus. I don't know what to do with that. I'm not going to answer that in our time together. Jesus went everywhere. Anybody who invited Jesus to come and eat, even if it was to trap him, he said, yeah, I'll go to your house. And he did. When he was mistreated, he didn't yell at them, he didn't curse at them, he didn't promise to send them to hell. He sat, he listened, and he left what gift he could. Even when his own hometown tried to kill him, he didn't call down fire like Elijah. He simply left and went to other places, some that welcomed him, some that didn't. Whether you're, these labels really fail. Liberal, conservative, left, right, I don't know. My favorite lately is woke. It strikes me that people who use the word woke have no clue the history of the word or what it means. I'm as woke as can be because I have empathy, I have compassion, I try to live a life of inclusion, diversity, equality. Sorry, I put those in the wrong order. I'll fix it next time. I think I have no doubt that people were converted because what comes after this is a story about Dionysus, someone who was converted by what Paul said. There's a church at this location called the Basilica of Saint Dionysus. I'm not doubting Paul's effectiveness. I'm not even doubting Paul's commitment to Jesus. I guess what I'm saying is, I think I would do it differently. When I was at the hospital on Friday, I always wear a collar. Typically, I wear a collar when I'm being pastor. I always wear a collar in hospitals. It's a self-serving reason, and that is nobody looks at me and goes, what are you doing here? Typically, they pin themselves to the wall so I won't walk too close to them. But then something else often happens. It happened on Friday. I just had a prayer with Eldon and Eldon's family, and I went to the atrium on the fourth floor and stood there to catch my breath. And I heard these words, excuse me, Father. I went, okay, this is the other thing that happens. People see the shirt, see the collar, and assume I'm a priest, which is 99 times out of 100, fine. When I visited it in veterans' homes, I will hear, hey, Padre, and I will turn, and I will walk up to that person, and I'll say, what's up? A young woman came up to me and said, Father, can I ask you a question? Absolutely. My brother is here. I'm wondering if you can perform his last rites. Now, depending on how the question's asked, I've often gone and had prayers. But in this case, she knew all the words. And so I said, well, I want to be honest with you. I'm a pastor. I'm a Lutheran pastor. I'm not Catholic. And she said, well, it probably doesn't matter. And I said, well, I'm going to say at this moment, yeah, I think it does matter. She says, where do I find a priest? And I said, well, you go to the nurse's station, and if there's not one in the building, they'll have one on speed dial. Every hospital does. I would be very surprised if there wasn't a priest walking in these halls right now, who will take out his rosary, take out his purple stole and put it on himself, and perform the sacrament of last rites. I think it's important. I really do. Please trust me on this. I think it's important. And I waited for a response, and she said, thank you, I'll ask. So I'm old, it's gonna take me a while to get out of the building. Here's my name. If you need me, have me paged. I went downstairs and I sat for probably 20 minutes. No page. Good. And that doesn't offend me. It doesn't offend me to be called a priest. I've been at services at Mass. Sally and I used to go to Mass every Saturday before I led worship on Sunday morning. Sally was a lifelong committed Catholic, a rosary-jingling, Vatican-trained catechist. And so we would go to Mass, and sometimes I had my collar on because I've been at the hospital or I've been to a function. And I've had people say, Father, would you hear my confession? Typically when the line was long. I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not a priest. I'm a Lutheran pastor. I'd be happy to pray with you, but no, I cannot hear your confession and announce your absolution as you, I think, deserve. And so sometimes we've sat and had prayer, sometimes they've just said thank you and have gone to one of the confessionals. Final story. I think I've told you this before. When I was in Grand Prairie, I was on a committee that planned the then mayor's interfaith breakfast. Not a prayer breakfast, which I appreciated, but it was a breakfast celebrating the faith communities in Grand Prairie, of which there are many. There's a Sikh temple, there's a mosque, you know, there's an area where Buddhists gathered. Just one main Catholic church and a stunning number of Protestant churches. Somebody else who served on that committee with me was one of the gentlemen who started the mosque in town. And I was coming out of the Royal Bank, he was going in. That is not an endorsement. And he said, Father! I said, you know, we've been over this before. Pastor. And he giggles, kind of an 89-year-old giggle. So I have a question. I said, yeah. He said, how many churches are there in Grand Prairie? I said, Ed, I got to tell you, I don't like the question because I really don't like the answer. The last time the guidebook came out, there were 75 churches, Christian churches, because the ministerial would only advertise Christian churches. The Catholics made it in by a hair. When I said 75, he actually physically staggered back. He just looked at me. I said, I know. He goes, Pastor Greg, why so many? I said, well, the primary reason is that we're bad at it. We're bad at being disciples of Jesus. We're awful at it. We think Jesus belongs to us and that somehow Jesus needs protecting from the rest of us. As we were having that conversation, three new churches had started in town that week that were going to make 78 churches. And you know what the average attendance did after that? Nothing. No more people, you know, said that they were going to church than before those new three were opened. People just redistributed themselves. I've been in the middle of church fights because of the color of the hymnal, the color of the cushioning on the pews. I sat through a council meeting 1 hour because the replacement forks, same model, same company, were a bit heavier. Why aren't people going to church? Oh, dear Lord, people, I think it may be us. I think we mean well. I really do. I mean well. If I'd been paged at the U of A, I would have gone back up to the fourth floor and done what I could. I studied with the Jesuits. I kind of know some of. I know kind of the practice. I wouldn't have faked it. That would have been really disrespectful. But I could have said, I think, what they were hoping to hear. The altar to the unknown God. I think we all carry one of those around. Because sometimes we just look at life and go, I don't think this is covered. I don't think it's covered because it's not getting covered. And so what do? We do what we know to do. We do this. We gather. We sit together in our confusion. If you find yourself today wondering, what is there to say? You know what there is to say? Nothing. There's no magic. There's no incantation. Just sometimes really bad things happen to really good, lovely people. We know that. We know that. But we don't want to know that. And so, sorry. Mood ring. Come back to me in a year on this passage. Let's see what I have to say about it. But today I want to say that if you in your heart have an altar to an unknown God, okay. That's all right. It doesn't have to be named. It doesn't need somebody to explain it to you. I mean, imagine Paul going to the Greeks, explaining Greek spirituality to Greeks. I don't know what the prophetic version of mansplaining is, but oh, dear Lord. There it is. Paul-splaining. I like it. Sometimes we just go through a period of our life where we don't know where to send the mail. And it's okay. If Jesus teaches us nothing else, it's that Jesus shows up. Jesus accepts invitations. And sometimes when Jesus visits, people don't know it's him. After the resurrection, most of the people who saw him didn't know it was him. He was still present. And so, in the midst of the wonder, let's hang on to that promise of Jesus' presence. Let's hang on to the presence of one another. And let's let those altars to the unknown God go unnamed, but cherished. Amen. Let us pray. Dearest Creator, we wonder a lot. Sometimes we don't wonder at all and life feels really good, and other times it's not. It's just not. And so we ask that you would be present. Present with Eldon and his family, present with us, present with all those who are struggling today. And I'm mindful, be present with moms. There's very different ways of being a mom, a very different experience of being a mom, particularly for those who really want to be a mom, somehow can't be. You are present. We thank you for being present. Help us, not to Paul-splain, but to be present. In our confusion, we can be present. In our lack of words, we can be present. Help us and strengthen us in being present. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we join in the hymn of the day.